Our sermon text this morning is found in Matthew 3, verse 11, and I would call your attention to the words that we find here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. These words John speaks, and then Jesus approaches. Matthew has set it up in that way. He wants us to feel the immediacy of Jesus' coming, occasioned by these words. For it is Jesus of whom John speaks. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's why the sermon is entitled Jesus the Baptizer. I did that so I didn't put on the sign out front Jesus the Baptist. They may have thought we were switching denominations. And I am a Pado Baptist, for those of you who know what that means. For the children, I didn't say I was a potato Baptist. I'm a Pado Baptist. Pado means child, and we baptize children. But we don't baptize children exclusively. We baptize all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as Savior and Lord and their children. And the reason we baptize, and the reason Jesus gave the Great Commission, of which the principal command is, the central command of that Great Commission is disciple. Make disciples. How? Going, baptizing, and teaching. And so, who is it that makes disciples? Well, we baptize because there is a greater baptism. There is a baptism from heaven. And we are signaling that when one confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, there has been an application of the Word and the Spirit by faith that signals a baptism from heaven, which is a baptism poured out by Jesus. Salvation isn't done by water. Salvation is done by the application of the Holy Spirit as Jesus from the Father sends the Spirit to take the Word of God and make our hearts alive to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, and therefore we're told, you shall be saved. Now, this verse before us, then, is of major significance to our understanding of the gospel and an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to do and how this mission sets him to getting the benefits of what he accomplishes to us. Another way to put that is this verse sets us on a trail that defines how one becomes a Christian. And it defines what it is to be a true Christian. And it defines what is the experience of the Christian life. Because all of these things are rooted in the baptism of Jesus. That is, the baptism that Jesus baptizes with. That is, that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, first of all, John says this, and we look at the context of Jesus coming to receive the Spirit. Jesus is able to baptize and has a baptism with which he's able to baptize us because he has received this anointing. Now, we've looked at it several weeks in a row. Jesus has come here by John. John's reluctant to baptize him because John is baptizing in a baptism of repentance. And he says, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. That tells us a great deal about Jesus, doesn't it? But as he comes and he baptizes Jesus, consents to Jesus' insistence that he baptize, then John witnesses the heavens open, and immediately the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on our Lord Jesus, and a voice from heaven declaring, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The wonderful attestation of the Father. This is the anointed one. This one is chosen. And we also learned last week that in this anointing, as Jesus is the Son, the King, he's also the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who's anointed to the cross. The great purpose of Jesus was to come to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. He purchases our salvation on the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And all of that is accomplished in his cross work. He's a ransom. He purchases for us the inheritance that God has for us. He purchases for us the forgiveness of sins. He lays down his life as a payment of the penalty that's due to us for our sins. But also, you see, he acquires for us our inheritance. When Jesus dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, he not only addresses what is wrong in the law, he addresses also what is needed to be accomplished. He not only pays the penalty, but he fulfills the precept of the law, so that he is due not only that our debt would be canceled, for he has no debt to cancel for himself. Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, without sin, tempted at every point like we are, but without sin. And so he's able to be our sympathetic Savior, but he's also able to be a perfect sacrifice. He not only perfectly pays the penalty for our sins, but he fulfills all righteousness in his humiliation, being born like we are. He's God, very God, man, very man, two natures in one person. He takes to himself a true human nature who is eternally the Son of God. And taking to himself a true human nature, he suffers in our flesh, both in the indignities of this world, and he teaches, and he goes to the cross, and he suffers there, and he bears our sins in his body on the tree. But all of this is a grand obedience. And because he is who he is, it requires more than just a canceling of the debt. It requires a grand reward that he would be given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, and that all should acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Or as the Psalms say, he is granted the nations as his possession. And everything that isn't God, and there isn't enough in creation, whether in heaven or on earth, that the perfect, infinite Son of God, united with a true human nature as the person Jesus, there isn't enough to reward him. What is finite that can answer to the reward that is due the infinite and the infinite worth of the Savior? So all that is not God is awarded to him. And he is declared to be the Son of God, the inheritor, the firstborn of all creation. And all who are united to him, you see, have been included in that grand reward. And included in that reward is what you so desperately need. You need to be raised from the dead. You need to be included in His resurrection. You need life. You need purification. You need not only that God should declare you righteous, but you need to be cleansed and washed and renewed and raised up incorruptible from the dead. And that's the process that's begun in us by the Holy Spirit that Jesus has purchased for us and our glorious inheritance in Him. We're bound up with Jesus, not only in the bundle that gets tossed into the fire, so that not suffering what we deserve for our sins, we are counted as having paid the penalty for our sins, but bound up in a bundle with Christ, we are now counted as deserving all that He deserves. And He has gotten for us His Spirit, that same Spirit and power by which He's been risen from the dead. Now Jesus receives the Spirit for His earthly ministry. And we see that in this heavenly endowment. Behold, He sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And this is as things were promised. This is how things from long ago were set out as to what should take place. We've had the privilege in our Bible reading, as we've been reading across the face of Scripture through the Bible and reading through Isaiah. And we come to places like Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Who will this be? Isaiah 11:1. This is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. This is the descendant of David that was promised that past the judgment of God, when it seems like Israel is cut off, Judah is destroyed, there's no one from the throne, all of Jesse's stock has been cut down, there is one branch. The Lord has provided for salvation. There is a king. God promised you'll have a son to sit on the throne forever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him. In Isaiah 42, as we've read through across the face of the Scripture, using through the Bible calendar, through the Bible in a year, we come across Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice or righteousness, or we could even say justification. Jesus is coming to justify the nations, to rule and to judge. But He won't even snuff out a smoldering wick. The gentle Savior comes endowed by the Holy Spirit. I've put my Spirit upon Him. We see that. We see that here as Jesus comes to John and is to be baptized and is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. It's been promised that the Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's so that by that Holy Spirit, He may invest His people with the Holy Spirit. But yet another verse that we came across as we're reading in our Through the Bible in a Year, reading across the face of the Scriptures, we come to Isaiah 61 and the first verse and following. And that's, of course, what Jesus quotes in His own hometown as He takes up after His anointing by the Holy Spirit, after He's been tempted in the wilderness, after he's resisted Satan, and he comes and he openly begins his public ministry, what does he preach? Where does he turn in the synagogue and say to his hearers, today this is fulfilled in your hearing? It's Isaiah 61, verses 1 and following. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Those who repent, those who mourn because of their sin, those who mourn and they grieve over their sin. And that's the context, remember. All these folks are coming to John. God is coming. He's coming with his judgment. They're coming out and they're saying already, what are we going to do? And John is saying, you get washed and get ready. I will wash you before God to show the forgiveness of sins that God is providing. And there's one coming who washes away your sin. There's one who's coming who washes not with what cannot cleanse a conscience. There's one who's coming who washes away your disability, your inability, who washes away your impurity within, who takes away the guilty conscience, who takes away your total depravity, who takes away your total inability, who takes away everything that is a propensity to sin and the dominion of sin over. He's going to cleanse you from your leprosy. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire, the cleansing fire of God. And so Jesus is anointed in the Spirit of God that he might baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so the promise was in the Old Testament, and we see it in places like Isaiah 32:15 that we read, and in Isaiah 44:3, that it's not simply the Messiah who will be anointed, but he will anoint. Things will take place, Isaiah says in Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The Spirit of God was promised from the Old Testament to come as a blessing. And we read in Jeremiah that that blessing will include the law of God written on our hearts. And in Ezekiel, the kind of thing that's spoken of in John chapter 3 and verses 3 and verses 5, it's really what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. Although Nicodemus, who should have known, didn't recognize what Jesus was saying in Ezekiel chapter 25, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. And there Jesus says through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my judgments. This is what we need. We need more than just something superficial. Salvation is not becoming right with God by trying to do 99% of ourselves, and then we get a booster rocket for the rest. We are completely dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need to be raised up together with Christ in newness of life. So Jesus has received the Spirit in order to anoint. One is coming after me. And he doesn't baptize with water like what I'm doing. He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the very thing of which the apostles are reminded by Jesus himself after the resurrection, just immediately before his ascension. And Luke records it in Acts, right before Jesus tells them that it's going to happen and that power will come from on high and they will be his witnesses. And the next thing you know, they're gathered together and the Spirit of God comes upon them and they have flames appear, tongues of fire distributed out over their heads. They start speaking in recognizable language. People hear the wonderful works, the mighty acts of God being declared in their own language. And Peter stands up and says, no, we're not drunk. This is what was promised. And he turns to Joel that promised a day of the Spirit, a day of the baptism of Jesus, the anointing from above. And he says, this is what's happened. And Jesus has ascended to the right hand and God has made him both Lord and Christ. And he's poured out this that you see and hear. But Jesus reminds them there in Acts, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. I'll start with verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So apparently Jesus taught them as well. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he ascends into heaven. And then when Pentecost arrived, they're suddenly together, Acts 2, and there comes from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It fills the entire house where they're sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appears to them, rests on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they list the languages that was spoken. But Peter's explanation is, in verse 16 of Acts 2, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. That's what was happening then. He says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This Jesus delivered up. And he talks about the crucifixion. He talks about God's promise in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And he says in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence that Jesus is alive. David's bones are with you. This Jesus God raised up, verse 32, and that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This is the baptism of Jesus of which John spoke. Can there be any question in your mind? The church has once for all been baptized by the Holy Spirit, sent out as witnesses, carrying the word of God that then God would then accompany as the word is preached with the Holy Spirit to bring life when and where and how in the sovereignty of the Spirit that word is blessed to the salvation of the elect. So that Jesus, having died for them, sends out the church saying, go and get those for whom I died. Go get those who are of the Father's love. Go out and receive to yourself a people for my own possession. take that good news, and he accompanies that with this promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And how is he with us? "I will send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will bring my things to you." You'll remember everything I said. They recorded in the very words that we're studying today are there because Jesus the Baptizer sent the Holy Spirit. They could remember every last thing the Savior said. He led them by the Spirit to record what we have to hear and what we need to see from the Word of God. And we have it inspired. We open it up. And what does it tell us? Jesus is the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. We don't look for another. And there's no other great day of salvation. And there are no miracles to look to but this glorious miracle. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't answer prayer. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do wondrous things. What I'm saying is I'm not going to walk down the aisle this morning with a microphone and go up to someone and lay my hand on their head and say, "Be healed," and expect that I will be able to heal you. Now, we've prayed for some of you, and we're going to be praying for you. We're going to be praying as a congregation. We're going to make a special point of it this evening to pray for a number of you, and especially for Pastor Bruce as he goes out to China. We're going to be praying about these things. And we're going to expect God to hear and answer those prayers. And he'll answer them according to his will. And I'm preaching the word, and if you're in the sound of my voice, whether on sermon audio or here together in the congregation, the word of God is being proclaimed, and God may, if he so desires, if it is his will, he'll by his Spirit, and we have every expectation that he'll do this, he's going to renew your heart, and he's going to capture you for himself. That's what the promise is. And so Peter gets up and he preaches with boldness. And later Paul goes out and preaches. And as the Gentiles are included in the church spreads throughout the known world of their day. And today it's spread throughout the whole world. And the church of Jesus Christ is being built. And the Spirit of God is being supplied to all who call upon the name of the Lord, fulfilling the promise of Joel, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Such that in Galatians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul, asserting this, says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that," he says in verse 14, "so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." How does the baptism of Jesus come to us today? We receive the promised Spirit. What promised Spirit? What was promised in Joel? What was promised in Isaiah? What was promised in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? And what Jesus himself promised, what John said would come when the Messiah baptized, what Jesus said, "I will baptize the church." It has come. And as the church goes out and proclaims the word of God and the Spirit of God attends that, the word of God becomes what Peter calls it, living seed that engenders new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be begotten from above." John says in 1 John, that you've been anointed from above. And that anointing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's called the seed of God by which you've been begotten of God so that you do not sin, John says. That is, we don't continue in sin. Now, when we take all of this together and understand that the Spirit is supplied to all who call upon him, and John says that we are not any longer to live in sin. I mean, that becomes to us a very daunting message. And it's just for that reason that he points us to this baptism by Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, and therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. You've been illumined. How is it that you understand? Didn't you ever ask yourself the question, why do I look at life this way? Why do I find these sins and the things around me so burdensome? Don't you understand? It's the Spirit of God. It's that anointing. And it's teaching you, as you hear the Word of God, this isn't what ought to be. It's part of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 2, verses 26 and following, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Jesus said, you abide in me when you understand what I've said, what I've taught you, and you try to do it. That's what's being said here. It's the seed of God that's later identified in verses 4 through 9. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's why he came baptizing in the Holy Spirit, to take away your sin. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God, begotten of God by the seed of God. You who are older, understand this picture. This is the anointing from above, the seed of God. You must be begotten from above. And that's what a Christian is. That's how we become a Christian. And that's what a true Christian is. He's begotten from above. The seed of God abides in him. He's received an anointing that teaches him. Jesus has baptized him, word and spirit. He's been cleansed. He's been washed. He's been renewed. He's clean before God. But he's being cleansed by the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit within. That's why when Paul was baptized in Acts 22:16, Ananias said, Paul, receive this baptism and have your sins washed away. Like it says in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. He's just listed a whole lot of things. Things we find repugnant to us today because God has delivered us from these things. He's just talked about not being deceived when people say these things are all right, because those who practice them cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What are they? The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, The greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we say to ourselves, then I'm a leper and I've been disenfranchised with the kingdom of God. I have no entrance. I have no appeal. I'm excluded from the blessing of God. I'm unclean. But he doesn't say that. He goes on in verse 11 and says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. He's talking to people who were baptized publicly. They believed. The water was put on them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because believing the word that was attended by the Holy Spirit, they had come to faith, and the blessing of Abraham that was promised to them, the promised Spirit, the baptism of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and fire. And that fire means no judgment. No judgment has been put upon them. What is it that these Corinthians need to hear? What is it that you need to hear this morning? What is it that you need to pray for? How is it that you need to identify yourself? And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The sanctifying agent sent from the Son, as the Father draws you and God would embrace you as his own and make you not only legally worthy, but actually experience what it is to know God, to live in his kingdom today in a world miserable, filthy, a sin wallow. You can be plucked up out of that wallow and washed clean. In fact, you can walk through the wallow and it won't stick. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you need to see yourself in that light. You have been washed. You need to say, I've been washed. Are you filthy? Are you sinful? Are you trapped in sin? Are you bound to continue under the dominion of sin? No, I've been washed, just like the leper who was healed and danced off to go to the priest to be declared clean. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'm renewed. And you ought to think of yourself that way and feel that way. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. The anonymous writer of this Pauline epistle in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Spirit of God has washed you clean. And in your conscience, you need to know for certain you are washed. Have you believed? Have you been baptized? You're washed. Well, then what can I do about it? I don't feel clean. I don't feel washed. Well, one of the things you can do about it is sing the Psalms. That's why they've become so precious to me. In words that we might not be bold enough to ask ourselves, God has given us the gospel of his grace to sing back. That's why I decided last night to change the last Psalm. We're not going to sing Psalm 143b. It's a great psalm, by the way. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 143b is a great psalm, but we're not going to sing it now. We're going to sing Psalm 51b. But the reason is I want you to sing what I've just proclaimed to you. I was going to finish the sermon, and then I scratched that out last night because we'd be going another 15 minutes, and I know you. See, I do have mercy, but it's in my glass eye. But the fact is that you're also released from the grasp of the grimy hands of Satan that makes you want to feel dirty, and that foe man has been conquered. And that's why I was going to take us there, and we were going to sing Psalm 143b. We'll save that for another time. But I want you to sing with me 51b, because of what we can ask of God, that the psalmist allows us to ask of God when we feel unclean. You see, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Water doesn't do a thing for your soul, for your conscience, for your feeling, for your understanding, but the Spirit of God testifying with your spirit that you're a child of God, equipped with the Word of God to sing back to God. When you receive that forgiveness and you receive it with a washing by the Holy Spirit, confirms in your heart by the Spirit of God, and that baptism and that anointing that remains, the seed of God that abides in you, that you are clean and you are washed. Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Get the whole job done. Make me sparkle. Make that skin shine. Make all the crud wash away in the tub. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, Jesus. He did in your baptism. He did by His Spirit. He did by faith wash you clean. But you sinned. You feel disqualified. You feel dirty. Wash me, Jesus. You can ask Him. He's given you the words to sing to Him today. Wash me, please, Jesus. Wash me. Wash me, Jesus. And verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. You know, they take the hyssop branch. The blood is on it. It's sprinkled. You see, Revelation 1:5. Isaiah 52. The end of the chapter. He shall sprinkle many nations. He will wash them in His blood for the forgiveness of sins. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you ever had your eyes dazzled by the snow? Have you ever been in a whiteout on the highway when you're driving? And suddenly you can't see anything. All you see is all those different color sparkles, and there's nothing to be seen. That's a terrible experience. But it's an experience of what the word glory means. All the attributes of God displayed at one time until you're blinded by the brightness. I shall be whiter than snow. Everything that Jesus has purchased me to be, wash me. And that's what I'll be. I'll be a blinding white brilliance of snow. Not even the white of cotton when the sun shines on it, like Jesus was talking about when the people were coming with the Samaritan woman and they're all wearing their netzalas and they're shining in the light and they're coming like white grain ready to be harvested. You're a whiteout. You're just brilliant. Don't you want to feel that way? Don't you want to leave here this morning with a sense that everything that went from this point in the service, everything that happened before the benediction doesn't count anymore? It's all eradicated. And all that now goes forward is the brilliance that blinds, the righteousness of God. And not just legally speaking, but that kind of clean within. That's what the gospel is meant to produce. That's what you're meant to feel by the application of Jesus, the baptizer, baptizing you with the Holy Spirit in the gospel by faith. Jesus, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let's sing it to the Lord. 51b. 51b. And as you're getting out your hymnals, I'll pray. Lord Jesus, wash us whiter than snow. Amen.